Good to have Mike visiting with us this evening and found us online, and thankful that he's here tonight. Good to have Arthur back with us as well, and he'd visited a number of Sundays ago, and good to have him here this evening. If you have your Bible with you, Genesis chapter number 1 this evening, Genesis chapter number 1, and last week we started a new series here on Wednesday evenings dealing with the names of God, and we had studied through Psalm 11, and the Lord put I my trust, and now we're getting into the names of God. Last week specifically, we went through Psalm 91, and there's a phrase in that psalm, and it says this in verse number 14, because he hath known my name. And we dealt with that last week and how important it is that we know the names of God, and we understand that as we studied last week and dealt with the importance of knowing God's name and then the impact of knowing God's names, and He has given to us in His Word. He's revealed various aspects of His nature and attributes to us through His names. We're going to start in Genesis chapter number 1, although it's important for me to know even at the onset this evening that this is not the first name that God revealed to mankind, because the first name that He revealed to mankind was when He was speaking with Abraham. And he was actually Abram at the time. His name had not yet been changed. And actually, we find that God recorded and gave to Abram a number of names referring to himself that he reveals to Abram. But of course, we have the whole canon of Scripture. We have the Bible. The Pentateuch was written, humanly speaking, by Moses. And Moses gives us that record, of course, way after the life of Abraham. And so the very first name that we have in the pages of Scripture is found in Genesis chapter number 1, and it's the Hebrew name Elohim. Elohim. And the Hebrew word is translated God. It's used of the one true God over 2,300 times in the Old Testament. And so really it's the most common name of God throughout the Old Testament is Elohim. And we find that there are about 260 references or times in which the Hebrew word Elohim is used. And it's not referring to the one true God. It's used in a generic sense. And it's important for us to understand, we're not going to look at all that this evening, but the context always makes it clear whether it's using the term generically or if it's speaking about the one true God. And we find that it's important, as we've made known many times over the years, of the context that God gives us. But notice in Genesis 1 and verse number 1, notice the Bible says, "In the beginning, God." That's the word Elohim. The name of God that is given to us in Genesis chapter number 1 is Elohim. And it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The name Elohim means strong one. That's literally what it means, the strong one, the mighty one. Some have used that as well. But we find that the name of God, Elohim, is used 32 times in Genesis chapter number 1. Now think about that. Genesis chapter number 1 has 31 verses, and the name Elohim for God is used 32 times in 31 verses. And so what do we learn about that? We notice as we begin to study this first name of God that is given to us in the pages of Scripture that the name Elohim has an obvious connection to God as Creator. We find that as we begin to think about the fact that He is the strong one and that there's this obvious connection with regard to God being the Creator, we find that He is the Creator and He is the ruler. He has power and He has authority. We find that in Jeremiah, if you want to hold your place there in Genesis and flip over quickly to Jeremiah chapter 51, and the word Elohim is not specifically used here in Jeremiah 51, but it's a great verse of Scripture to just remind us of the power that God has that was displayed through creation. And we find here in Jeremiah 51 in verse number 15, "He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. And so we find this evening that as we consider that creation reveals the power of God, yes, there are other names that God uses of himself that would describe God's strength and God's power, but it's this name Elohim that has this direct connection with regard to creation. We understand that God created. We read it in Genesis 1 in verse number 1. He created everything out of nothing. He spoke it all into existence. Now you understand this evening that this fundamental truth of Genesis chapter number 1 that many of us on a Wednesday evening prayer meeting say, yes, we believe God is the creator. I want you to understand with great clarity this evening that this fundamental truth is under great attack in our society today, and it has been for generations. We find that this truth of God being the creator is constantly being attacked. They seek to undermine the opening pages of Scripture, and they try to eliminate, if you will, the really first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. But we find that the truth of creation is not isolated to Genesis chapter number 1. The truth of creation can be found throughout the whole of Scripture. We find many of God's people, God's servants, that will refer to and speak of God being the creator. What a blessing that we have so much Scripture that gives us the truth and the reality that our God is the Creator. Romans 1 gives us great insight as to why there's such an attack on the subject of creation and why there are so many that have fought so vehemently to deny the existence of God and to deny the creation is because if they can remove God as Creator, then they no longer are subject to God. And really, that's ultimately what man wants to do in their unregenerate state. And we find that to be the case so prevalent in our school systems today. I mean, children that are going through the public school system today, they are constantly, the university system, they're constantly being bombarded with this Darwinian evolution being taught theory as if it is law and fact. And they're undermining the truth of Scripture, but the reality is God says in our opening passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, He gives to us a record of creation, and we read these words, God said, and it was so. And I love that phrase. Of course, it's separated by whatever it was that God said, and it was so. Let's just read a few verses of Scripture here in Genesis chapter number 1 and see the references that God gives us with this name, this first name that He gives us of Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God, Elohim, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. I hope that the truth of Genesis 1:3 never grows old to you. I hope that the power and the wisdom of Genesis 1 and verse number 3 is impactful in your life today as much as it was the very first time you ever read that verse of Scripture, that God said, let there be light, and there was light. You understand this evening that no one else could ever make that claim. No one else could ever do that. But God, the strong one, the mighty one, Elohim, He said, let there be light, and there was light. It continues, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, we see again there in verse 9, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse number 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I know you've heard me say it before from verse number 16, how impactful and amazing those five words that end verse 16 are. He made the stars also. You can't number the stars. You look up. I understand we live close to the city. You can't see hardly as many stars here as you can in some places of the country. And you look up and you're just absolutely amazed. And it says that he made the stars also. Verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl, that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And you understand, I'm going through this quickly. I'm not studying tonight creation. But the reality is that as we read this account, we're amazed at the might and the strength of our God. And as He reveals Himself as this name, Elohim, and it, the connection of Elohim to creation. And He created, we've referenced already a couple of times, after their kind, with the ability to reproduce after their kind in order to sustain all that He intended to be sustained. It says in verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Look at the crowning moment, if you will, in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Notice verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. 6 days of creation. 31 verses in our English Bibles, 32 references to the name Elohim. Now, let me say this before we get into some application this evening. Elohim is the plural form of El. Notice as we look through and we'll study in weeks to come that El is often used, and we'll note it in the future, compound usage with other names of God, El Elyon. El Shaddai, and we see there's a number of them, and we'll look at those. And so when you begin to think about the singular El versus the plural Elohim, and here throughout the Genesis 1 record dealing with that, inherent in the plurality of the term is the Trinity. And I believe that you see that right from the opening pages of Scripture, and you consider the progressive aspect of progressive revelation and how God introduces this truth to us even in Genesis 1. We read in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image," plural. And we find that throughout the Scriptures, with that progressive revelation, we see with great clarity the truth and teaching of the Trinity. It's of interest, of course, as you consider throughout the pages of Scripture, that the name Elohim is specifically connected to the subject of creation, as we see here in Genesis chapter number 1. But as you read in Psalm chapter 33, and we won't take the time this evening to go there and read it, but as you read Psalm 33, speaking much about creation, it's the name Jehovah that is used to describe creation. Is there a contradiction? Of course not. There are various names of the same God that reveal to us aspects of His nature and of His character. Furthermore, as you get into the New Testament, you find that it's through Jesus that He is the Creator. John chapter number 1 and verse number 3, Colossians chapter number 1, verses 16 and 17, very plain that Jesus Christ is the one that is active in creation. He is God. It's a beautiful truth that God gives us throughout His Word. And we find this evening that as we study Genesis chapter number 1 and we focus tonight on understanding these names of God and looking specifically at this first name of God that is revealed to us in Genesis chapter number 1, we ask this question: how does knowing the name Elohim impact the people of God? Can I say it this way tonight? Oftentimes we use the name God and we can use it generically. In fact, there are people of other world religions that are not offended by the name God, because in their mind it can be whatever God they want it to be. And we find that often we speak about the importance of speaking the name Jesus, because Jesus makes a distinction that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But we understand this evening that as we read Genesis and as we read much of the Old Testament, that we don't see the Hebrew names of God. Why? Because we don't speak Hebrew. So we see the English translation of the word, of the name. And so we do not read Elohim and think Strong One, Creator, so on and so forth. But we understand that as we dig in and we understand these names of God and we see the various aspects and various aspects of the attributes and character of God that are being communicated to us, that it impacts our lives. Because our God is the Creator. Our God is the one that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He's the one that made the stars also. He's the one that made us in His image. He's the one that through the week of creation revealed His power and His wisdom. And He's our God. And we can go to Him, knowing that He hears and answers, knowing that if He could create everything out of nothing, then what problem do we have? What difficulty do we have that's too difficult for Him? Absolutely nothing. Amen? Because He can do all things. So I want you to consider a few examples. I don't know that we'll have time to look at all of them, but look over at the book of Isaiah, if you will, and look at the example of Hezekiah. In Isaiah chapter number 37, I want you to see what the Scriptures show us here with regard to Hezekiah. Those of you that are familiar, of course, we could look at other portions of Scripture in the Kings and Chronicles as well for this same record. Isaiah is the prophet of God that is during the reign of Hezekiah. Isaiah is one of the prophets during that period of time. And Hezekiah has been facing some difficulty. Of course, the Assyrians had taken captive Israel, and the Assyrians were on the march. They were giving threats and all sorts of things. Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and all that stuff that was going on. And basically, Rabshakeh came delivering a message from Sennacherib saying, "We're going to take you captive as well." And he says something along these lines, the way that I'll paraphrase it for you is this, in summarizing a whole bunch of text, is he says this, think about all the other lands that we've conquered, and none of their gods were able to help them. See, the problem that Rabshakeh didn't understand is none of their false gods could do anything that the one true God can do. And we find that as we come to this portion of Scripture in Isaiah 37, in verse number 15, and I'm not going to deal with all of it, but I want you to see as this truth of Elohim, the strong one, understanding this evening the connection of the name Elohim to creation. The Bible says in verse 15 of Isaiah 37, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying. Now, the Lord, what Hebrew name is that? In your King James Bible, you can tell by its all caps, what name is that? Jehovah, all right? So he's praying to Jehovah, the self-existent one, the proper name of God, if you will, Jehovah. And it says this in verse 16, as Hezekiah is praying, O Lord of hosts, by the way, another name that you can look at, you can understand, we'll deal with that later. He says, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. Even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods, you see it's a little g, have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. You think that Hezekiah, knowing the truth of Elohim and the connection with creation, you think that that had an impact on how he approached the situation in which he was dealing with Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and the Assyrians and all of that? Absolutely. As he's praying and as he's using the name Elohim in verse 16, not only does he use the name Elohim, but he refers specifically to thou hast made heaven and earth. Again, that connection between the name Elohim, the strong one, and the fact that he is creator, that he has that power and that authority. And so we find that Hezekiah is recognizing in the moment of great difficulty, in a time in which it seems as if all is against him and there's, from a human perspective, no hope. Oh, but my God is Elohim. He's the creator. He's the strong one. There's always hope. Because my God is the strong one. And here, there's many names that he uses of God in this prayer. And that's one of the amazing things as you study through the Old Testament and you find these individuals, they knew the names of God. And they prayed based upon the truth that God had revealed to them in giving these names. They prayed dealing with the various aspects because they knew these attributes of God. Look at the book of Jeremiah, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah's prophesying, and it's a different time in Israel's history. We know that during Hezekiah's time, they would have a revival. There'd be a couple of revivals that would take place, and God spared. The Assyrians did not conquer. But we find that during Jeremiah's time of being a prophet of God to Judah, that now it is the eve of Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah has faced very difficult circumstances. Jeremiah has seen the troops ready to besiege the city. He knows what's going to happen. Why? Because the people of God disobeyed the commandments of God. And God's judgment was going to be poured out, and there was going to be a 70-year captivity. Jeremiah knew this. He proclaimed this. He was abused because of it and ridiculed and all kinds of things that he faced because of it. And we find that God comes to Jeremiah, and if I could summarize Jeremiah chapter 32, God tells Jeremiah to buy a field. Now, Jeremiah has been prophesying that the Babylonians are going to take this land. And God says, buy the field. And notice in verse number 7, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. And so we find that God reveals this thing to him, and he tells him to buy the field. Now, why is it that he would buy a field that was going to be taken captive? Well, because God is going to reveal to him in verse number 14, let's look there, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards, notice what he says, shall be possessed again in this land. So God is the eternal one that is able to tell us the end from the beginning. And we find that what God is revealing to Jeremiah is, yes, there's going to be a captivity. Yes, it's going to be 70 years, but man is going to buy possession again here. So that's why you're to buy the field. So the reality is that Jeremiah is going to obey the Lord, which obviously it's always in our best interest to obey God. But God uses the name, one of the names that he uses in verse 14 and 15 as he's speaking to Jeremiah is the name Elohim. Now I want you to notice Jeremiah doesn't actually use the name Elohim when he prays, but when he prays, he references the fact that God is creator. Again, the direct connection, God used the name Elohim in verse 14 and 15, along with other names as well, in giving to him this instruction. And so notice in verse 16, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying... And so, verse 16, Jeremiah obeyed, and now he's praying to the Lord, and he says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Isn't that an awesome way to start the prayer? I mean, honestly, when he begins praying, he begins just exalting the Lord, adoring the Lord for who he is. You're the creator. Oh, Lord God. I mean, gives us that image of really just being and standing in awe of who our God is. And he says, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. We just read Genesis chapter number 1. And by the way, Jeremiah would have had record of Genesis chapter number 1. And he would have known that the name of God is Elohim, that's used 32 times in 31 verses. Now, they didn't have verses like we do today, but because we have it all broken down in chapters and verses, but he would have seen the name Elohim over and over and over, and he is the powerful, mighty God, and the strong one, and notice what he says, and there is nothing too hard for thee. See, when we remember Elohim, the strong one, the creator, the one who created everything out of nothing, that he's my God and he's the one that I'm praying to, nothing is too hard for him. And so when Jeremiah is praying, listen, it may be from a human perspective, how could I ever understand? Why am I going to buy this field? It seems as if it's a fruitless endeavor. But then he recognizes, oh no, you're God and you instructed me to do this, and so I'm going to do it because you're the creator. And nothing's too hard for thee. And so if you said, as it says here in verse number 15, that houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land, I may not know how that's going to come to pass, but I just rest assured that it will. Amen? Why? Because God said so. Praise the Lord. Look in the New Testament. The New Testament's in Greek, not in Hebrew. We all understand that. And so therefore, the name Elohim is not going to be found anywhere in the New Testament. All right? Because it's Greek, not Hebrew. However, the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew Elohim is Theos. Theos. And in Acts chapter number 4, and we'll finish up with this evening and then get into our prayer time. In Acts chapter number 4, the disciples are facing great difficulty. After the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, I mean, souls are being saved. It's just amazing what's happening in Jerusalem. We find that in Acts chapter number 4, there's a great miracle that takes place. In Acts chapter number 3, a great miracle that takes place that leads to more people being saved. And you start chapter number 4, you see the conversion of 5,000 people. And so what happens? The disciples, well, they start being faced with all kinds of difficulty and persecution, and they're told they can't speak in the name of the Lord anymore, and so on and so forth. They get interrogated. They had been imprisoned. And we find that after the interrogation that really is captured for us in the beginnings of Acts chapter number 4, that they are dismissed. They're no longer in the presence of the religious leaders and in the presence of the Sanhedrin that had threatened them and what have you. And so verse 23 says, and being let go. So they were dismissed, they were released, if we could use that term this evening, from this religious crowd that had interrogated and previously imprisoned them. And the Bible says that they went to their own company. And so I want you to think about that just for a moment. That's like one of us being separated and being interrogated and what have you, and we come back to our church family. They come back to their own company and reported, notice, all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So they go back through all that had been said, and when they heard that, verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God. Now, it's not Elohim because it's Greek, but it's Theos. Okay, the Greek equivalent, I know we read English, I'm not trying to get too complicated here, but the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew Elohim is Theos. And we find that in verse 24, it says that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and notice what they say, Lord, thou art God, Theos, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. What do the disciples do? Well, they do the same thing that Hezekiah did. They do the same thing that Jeremiah did. See, because they knew God and they knew His names. They understood that He is the Creator God, and what is being communicated to us and understanding that, again, not just having the generic terms of being able to just, well, God. What God are you talking about? In fact, I read today, I received a report today, you know, there's all kinds of, and I don't want to go too far down the rabbit trail, Mark, I'm going to try to kill it quick and get back to it, but the reality is I was reading today, I saw a report today about some of this Christian contemporary music, and by the way, that stuff can be, there's a lot of danger out there. The subject tonight is not on CCM, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of danger out there. And one of the songs that has been on the top of the charts for the last year and is currently, when this report was given, was sitting at like number 15 on most of the CCM charts, was written by a Muslim person that uses the name God, but is not speaking about our God. And it's topping the charts of CCM music that Christians and churches all across this land are playing in their minds and in their ears, and it's talking about Allah. You say, what's the big deal? Seriously? It's a big deal. They knew the names of God, and they prayed. It impacted them. They prayed with the knowledge that God had imparted to them. I said last week in the introductory lesson, why does it matter to know the names of God? We don't speak Hebrew. Because God's communicating something to us that He wants us to know. If God thought it was important, then we need to understand the importance of it. And we need to learn his names, and it will have a profound impact in our lives. He is Elohim. He is the strong one. He is the creator God, and he's my God. And if you're saved tonight, he's your God. And you go to him. Yes, we're going to look at a number of other names, but I want you to just be reminded this evening, as Jeremiah said, there's nothing too hard for thee. Because if we take our minds back to Genesis 1, and God, Elohim, said, let there be light, and there was light. We serve a great God who has all power. There's nothing in your life or in my life that's too hard for our God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, God, for the truth of your word. We thank you for how you have revealed yourself to us through the pages of Scripture. How we rejoice. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this study on Wednesday evenings for weeks and months to come as we study the various names that you've given to us. Lord, help us to have a deeper understanding and knowledge of who you are. I pray, God, that it would impact our lives practically, how we approach you, how we pray, how we live. We ask, God, that you would bless our time of prayer. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, does anyone need a prayer bulletin?